Amen. Good morning. Thank you to our worship ministry. Thank you guys for leading us in worship each week. What a wonderful, wonderful job. Well, we just finished up our series on membership, church membership, and what that means and how that's important for us. Today, we'll be kind of moving on to another topic. Really, the month of November is going to be a little different each week. We've got some exciting things coming up. You heard Andrew mention that next Sunday will be a youth-led service, and so the youth will be leading out and singing. The youth will be helping collect the offering. They'll be praying, and Andrew will actually be leading the sermon time. So make sure you're here for that. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. And then coming up the next few Sundays, we'll be looking at Thanksgiving. Can you believe that's already here? And then the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we'll be starting Advent. So Christmas, already here. I can't believe it. It's gone by so fast. But I'm excited. It's a good time of year, and I'm looking forward to it. But go ahead and turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 here in just a minute. Well, 2 days from now, record numbers of people will be going to the polls and voting for the next president of the United States, as well as their state and their local officials. And as your pastor, I encourage you to participate, not just so you can go and be a good American, but so you can go and be a good Christian. It's important that believers in Jesus Christ have a voice when electing our leadership. You know, it'd be one thing if we elected our leadership like they did in the Old Testament, right, where they just casted lots. You know, if we just left it up to the Lord, you know, just kind of drew the short straw or whatever, and put, we look at that and that just blows our mind that that's how they made decisions and how they did things back then. But for them, you know, that's how they put complete blind trust and faith in God and asked Him to intercede to make sure that to bring about His will by simply casting lots. I don't know. Maybe we might be better off doing it that way too. I don't know. But you and I live in a system that gives us the opportunity to be part of the process. And so we as Christians need to be a part of that process. So I encourage you to take advantage of that, to go and to vote. But who do you vote for? Right? That's the question on everybody's mind. It's a question that's captured the attention of our country perhaps like never before. This is truly a historic election. There's been so many ups and downs, so many twists and turns. You know, it's been, I'm sure, the news, you know, channels and the newspapers and everybody, I'm sure it's just their dream to have an election like this, right? Because everybody's tuned in. Everybody wants to know what's the latest, you know, catastrophe that's happened, or what's the latest news? What are the latest polls? How are things trending? It's been amazing. It's almost played out more like a movie or a TV series than an election. And I'm not going to tell you today who to vote for. Whether or not I can get in trouble for that, whether our church might get in trouble for that, it's really besides the point, because to be honest, I don't feel confident enough about any candidate to put my reputation or the reputation of this church behind any one of them. And perhaps that's how it's supposed to be after all. I mean, people are not perfect. There's never been a perfect candidate, and there never will be for any office. But real quickly, before we move on to what I want to get to today in Ephesians, let's talk real quickly about, well, how do we as Christians approach the election? How should we treat that? I've said that you should go and you should participate, you should vote, but what do I do? How do I decide who I'm going to vote for? Well, here's my advice to you. Number one, do your homework, right? Get to know the candidates. It doesn't matter the race, not just the president, but all of the offices that are up for election. Get to know the candidates. Get to know the policies that they plan on putting forward. Know where they stand on life and death issues. Don't just use media outlets, right? Whether you're, you know, a fan of, you know, CNN or MSNBC or Fox News or whatever. We have to remember that, yes, their job is to give us the news, but their job is to make money, right? So they're not, none of them are completely trustworthy, right? Let's not put our faith in just what our favorite news channel is telling us and who we should vote for. Do the research yourself, right? Figure out where these candidates stand and what the truth is. And then you take all of that information of what you know about these candidates and place that alongside what you know about God's word, right? What you know about God and his will for us and how we should live, right? And put those up next to each other. And then after you've done that, pray. Pray. It's amazing to us sometimes or it's amazing to me, even in my own life, that we forget the most important thing we can do is pray. A lot of times we think, well, I'm going to do everything else, and then I'll pray. No, pray first, right? And then see how God might lead you to go and do whatever else you might be able to do. But we need to be praying. We need to be praying as a church. We need to be praying as Christians. We need to be praying as people that are concerned for our nation. We have an opportunity to do that this week, something that's exciting about being a part of, you know, small town West Texas life, I guess, is that they've organized a prayer event this Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. at our courthouse. I don't know anywhere else in the world where there will be voting, where there will be voting going on, you know, somewhere near here, but there will be people praying on election day at the courthouse at 9 a.m. Praise God, and we need to go and support that and be a part of that and pray hard that God would bring about his will on this election, whatever that might be. We need to be a part of that. So do your homework, figure out what God, you know, thinks and how we should live, compare those and see how those work out. Pray, and then after you have prayed, man, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you to your decision and your choice, and then go and vote and put your trust in him. But today I want to talk to you about the real election day. As big as this one is going to be this year, maybe the biggest in our nation's history, it fails in comparison to what I'm calling the real election day, the greatest election day in the history of the world. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll tell you more about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." Listen to this part. "For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he has favored us with in the beloved." First thing we need to look at here is how Paul describes our relationship with God. And he mentions something there in verse 4. He says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That thought should blow your mind. If you really understand what it's saying there, that should blow our minds. Think of everything that happened in this world prior to you being born, right? Everything throughout history, going backwards, all the way back to creation itself, right? Everything that happened before any of that, God chose you. It was his choice. It was his will, his decision to choose you. Now, election on CNN or Fox News has a very different meaning than election when it comes to Scripture, or election when we think of church theology and church doctrine. When I say doctrine, that's kind of a fancy churchy word for like a set belief, right? It's a subject that we're talking about here. And so, in Scripture, it refers to this idea that election, not on Fox News or CNN, but election within church theology, within the church doctrine, refers to this idea that God chose us for salvation, okay? Now, a pastor friend of mine, and we're talking this week a little bit, we were actually texting back and forth, because I don't know, do people talk anymore? Everybody seems to be texting these days, but we were communicating via text, and we were talking about just various things that were coming up, and we were talking about what we were going to be speaking on this Sunday, and whether we were going to try to, you know, deal with some of this election things, or whether just to kind of ignore it altogether and just try to preach Jesus on these days. And I told him that I was going to be talking about the subject of election. And he joked because he said, if there was anything more controversial than Hillary versus Trump, it might be this idea of election. It might be Calvinism versus Arminianism. And so for some of you, I just lost you when I said those words, Calvinism versus Arminianism. And that's okay, right? Because, well, for a number of reasons, because. But let me just kind of bring it all together. Let me just kind of keep everybody focused here together this morning. The doctrine of election, okay, which is really not so much the doctrine of election, but the viewpoints that come out of this doctrine are termed Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, this position called Calvinism, hang with me for just a second. I promise this won't take long. And then I'm going to tell you here in a minute that you can forget everything that I'm about to tell you. But just hang with me for just a moment, okay? I know that's tricky. Calvinism says this: God predestined those that he would save. Those who are predestined to be saved respond to the gospel when they hear it, right? When someone shares Jesus with them, they respond in faith and they experience salvation. But those who are not predestined to experience salvation will not respond to the gospel in faith when they hear it. And therefore, they will not experience salvation. Now, I'm really simplifying a lot of things down for us. And I'm not really doing this justice, but that's okay. Just keep following along with me here. The other side of this debate, Arminianism, says this: that God predestined those that he foreknew would freely choose him. Okay, did I lose you there? That God elected those who he knew would freely choose him in the future to respond to the gospel in faith, right? No one is predestined one way or the other for hell or for heaven. Everyone can freely choose to respond to the gospel. But as far as this issue of election, really both sides believe in a form of election where God chooses us. Are we clear on that? Arminius would say he chooses those who are going to choose him in the future. Calvinism says, no, he just chooses us, and it starts with him, and it ends with him. Now, everybody wake up, all right? Before everyone falls asleep, and for you listening on the radio, you change the radio station and go somewhere else for your listening pleasure this morning. Listen to me here. Let me just say this. We're not going to figure out this debate, and we're not going to look and study this issue this morning, because people have been doing that for thousands and thousands of years, and they haven't figured it out. We don't have time to adequately deal with it today, right? And so if you want to just erase the last 3 minutes in your brain, feel free. It'll be okay. It has nothing to do with where we're going this morning. Because what we need to know is not what Calvin thinks, not what Arminius thinks, but we need to study what Paul is telling us in Scripture, okay? He says that God chose us before the foundation of the world was ever created. That your relationship with God did not begin at salvation, right? It did not begin at your birth or even the birth of your parents. Your relationship with God actually started before the foundation of the world when he chose you. But he didn't just choose you like we would if we were picking kickball teams today, right? Where God just says, hey, I want you on my team. I mean, that's kind of a cool thought, right? That God would choose us. But it's different than that. We're chosen for a purpose. Paul tells us our purpose and the reason he chose us was to be holy and blameless. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's the goal. That's the whole point in him choosing us. Not so we can just do whatever we want. Not so we can be obedient and then also continue to sin however we choose. There is no more proper response to being chosen by God for salvation before the foundations of the earth. There's no more proper response than for us to respond in love, to respond in obedience, and to respond in faithfulness. The question then is, how can we accomplish this? I mean, how, if we're to be holy, to be pure, to be blameless, how do we do that? How is that even possible with us? We're so imperfect. We're We have all these issues, these struggles that we have. Well, to kind of talk a little bit about the struggles and the problems that we have, that we're facing, I want to take just a moment and use our presidential candidates as some examples for us this morning, all right? Look at the issue of corruption. The campaign this year has really been marked by the word corruption, right? Both candidates like to use that a lot. And no disrespect if your candidate is not Trump or Hillary, okay? I'm just using them because they dominate all of the, you know, airwaves out there. So if you're an other, that's okay, all right? I'm not telling you who to vote for here, and sorry that I'm not giving your candidate maybe their due justice. I'm just going to focus on the big ones because that seems to be the ones that everybody are dealing with. But listen to this. Both sides point to the other's corrupt business practices and unethical behavior. But I wonder, who are we to judge? We're all corrupt human beings without Jesus Christ. What moral compass do we possess? And I love to hear people on TV or read, you know, online, people arguing about this candidate or this candidate. And they're evil, or they're doing this wrong. And it makes you wonder, well, who sets the rules here? I mean, how do we determine what's right and what's wrong? Because a lot of these people are not saying that God thinks that this is right or wrong. There's just kind of this accepted morals and principles. But where do we get those morals and principles from? God. See, our moral compass that we possess, if we have one, is broken. When we are born sinners. And so even if we do possess a moral compass, it is broken. It needs fixing. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. When we respond to faith in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we experience salvation, he recalibrates our moral compass, and now we have absolute what is right and what is wrong and what is good according to his perfect will. But we all deal with this issue of corruption, just like our presidential candidates. There's another issue of hiding. And what I mean by hiding, that really one of the most dominant issues in this election has been Hillary's private email server and the deleting of emails, as well as Trump's unwillingness to turn over his tax records. Now, from the time that we are born, we like to hide things that we are ashamed of, don't we? Any of you have ever raised kids, you know how this is, right? We like to hide things that we are ashamed of. We go, and the Bible talks about this. What happened to Adam and Eve in the garden? Man, when they had sinned, they go and hide, and they go and they find fig leaves, right, to hide things that they're ashamed of. And you and I are just like them. We go and try to find fig leaves to try to cover up our shame. All of us would like to bleach bit our servers of sin, wouldn't we? We'd like to just delete those. Like to start over, start fresh. And the Bible talks about this issue. It says that you and I have a need for atonement. Atonement. That's a real churchy word. Basically means that we need to be wiped clean. Our sins must be washed away, that we can start over, we can be made new. Exposure is another issue that we've seen this year in the campaign. Trump's campaign was thrown into chaos the moment a videotape was released of him saying some very inappropriate things about women. Hillary's campaign has continued to be marred by stolen emails that are being released by WikiLeaks. Both are having their private lives and the things that they thought were hidden from people's view exposed to the world. The Bible tells us that nothing is hidden from God. Nothing. There is nothing that you and I do that God does not see and that God does not know about. Not only does he see everything, not only does he know everything, he tells us that judgment is coming. Because of those things. We cannot hide. We cannot escape it. These problems that our candidates possess are at the core the same problems that you and I have. We are all sinners. We are all imperfect. And how is it then, if we're sinners, if we're imperfect, yet God calls us to live holy lives, to live perfected lives, how is that possible? How are we going to be able to achieve that? Thankfully, our hope comes not in an election day where we pick our president, but our hope, our only ability for us to be able to accomplish what God wants us to do comes from the real election day. A day when a beaten and bloody man, wrongly accused of the crimes that he was charged with, cast his ballot for you by carrying his cross up a hillside. And then having his body nailed to a cross where he would endure unimaginable pain and agony as he struggled to inhale every single breath. You may have been chosen before the foundation of the world, but God's vote was cast for you in blood on the real election day. Why? Why would someone die for you and me? Sinners. People no better than our flawed presidential candidates. God's love for you is what motivated him to the ballot box that day. Not only so you could be saved from the punishment of death, but also that you might be made clean, so that you might be able to hit the reset button and live a life of holiness, a blameless life. People flock to the polls so they can make a difference, right? You can make a difference. Get out and vote. Your vote matters. Jesus died not so that you could make a difference, but so that you could be the difference. He died so that you would not just point to the light in the darkness. He died for you so that you could actually be the light in the darkness. The time is now. How can we live in this world filled with corruption, filled with lies and all sorts of evil, and just continue to be apathetic? Just continue to not care. I know it's easy for us to just want to get past all this election stuff, and maybe no one in this room more than me is just ready for the news to be about something else other than this election. But you know what? Just because the news will change, just because we'll no longer see campaign advertisements on TV, it doesn't mean the world will be any less evil. Man, if anything, this election has exposed the truth of our nation. The truth about this culture that we live in. And man, if you're not motivated to go to the polls and vote, you should at least be motivated to live your life in a way that's going to make a difference in this country. If you're not motivated by this culture and this nation that we live in and all of its problems, then you should be motivated by the great love of an innocent man who chose to die on the cross for our sinful and apathetic selves. We need to be reminded of this. This election day that took place many years ago. Quite often we forget. We live our daily life as if it didn't happen. And we watch our news and we drink our coffee and we go to work or we do stuff around the house and we eat our meals and we get tired and we go to sleep and we do it all again the next day. We're really interested in wanting to talk politics. Or not. Maybe some of us are just ready for it all to go away. We're really interested to talk about issues. like gay marriage or abortion or some of these important things. Yet all the while, we're not even considering and thinking about the real election day and how God sent his son to die on a cross for us. Today, we'll remember that sacrifice in a very special way. I'm going to go ahead and ask for the deacons that are going to be serving the Lord's Supper to go ahead and come down and begin preparing it. Today, we're taking the time to stop and remember the vote that was cast for us. We're intentionally taking a moment of our service today to be thankful for this gift that God gave us. At First Baptist Church here in Breckenridge, our Lord's Supper is open to all who have responded in faith to Jesus Christ. If you've received salvation, if you are a follower of him, we invite you to participate and be part of the Lord's Supper this morning. Now, if you've not done that before, then we would ask that you refrain from participating. But we will begin to serve our Lord's Supper.